Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 41. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When my wife Jane was training to be a teacher, she had to read a book entitled A History of Childhood. And when I first saw the title, I thought, that's a bit strange. What did it mean to talk of childhood having a history? On reflection, though, it makes perfect sense. The nature of childhood changes over time and in different cultures. When I was a lad, we suffered measles, mumps, and rubella. TV was black and white only if we had a TV. In my early childhood, Christmas dinner was chicken, and we got 3 or 4 presents. Even in primary school, we walked to school and back again, come rain, hail, sleet, or snow. On winter's mornings, you woke up and there was Jack Frost in the inside of the window. Luxury, do I hear you say? Childhood has changed significantly, even in the lifetime of most of us here this morning. And childhood 2,000 years ago in Palestine, when Jesus was a boy, was very different again. It's very significant that Jesus was 12 at the time this incident in his life, the only recorded incident in any of the Gospels that relates to Jesus' childhood beyond his infancy. At 13 years of age, a Jewish boy entered into the full responsibilities of adulthood. It was his father's responsibility in the year prior to that to acquaint him with the duties and regulations which he was soon to assume. At the age of 13, he would become bar mitzvah. Bar meaning son, and mitzvah meaning law. He was soon to become a bar mitzvah, a son of the law. So here was Jesus on the cusp of adulthood at the Passover festival in Jerusalem, the same place and the same time at which he would suffer beating and crucifixion some 21 years or so later. At 13 years of age, Jesus would take on the full responsibilities of adulthood. It's a far cry from childhood today, when education is compulsory to the age of 18, and many young adults stay with their parents years after leaving full-time education. And that difference in childhood between then and now also explains more clearly how Mary and Joseph could so easily have lost Jesus and not even have noticed until a whole day had passed on. I guess most parents have been in a similar situation at some time or another. When our sons were children, we were celebrating our elder son Andrew's birthday. And our youngest son disappeared, Paul. He just disappeared. We'd been to the cinema and Paul had become disgruntled because Andrew was getting all the presents and he'd even been given the responsibility of choosing the film we were to see. And that wasn't the one that Paul wanted to watch. So between coming out of the cinema into its car park and getting to the car, Paul had gone. He just wasn't there. And we searched every inch of the car park, looking behind cars, looking between cars, looking underneath cars. We went back into the cinema. There was no sign of him. He hadn't gone back in there. After about half an hour, the imagination begins to come into operation. Had he been abducted and whisked off in a car? We phoned the police. They sent Paul's description out to all the patrol cars and beat bobbies in Hull. Eventually, to our immense relief, we found him. He had squeezed himself under the huge security gates of a dock, a working dock, which ran alongside the cinema car park, and hidden himself in there for goodness knows how long. And we found him making his way home, walking along the central reservation of a busy dual carriageway. But it was a whole day before Mary and Joseph even noticed Jesus was missing. How could that be? Were they such neglectful parents? Now, it can be explained by the customs of the time. Villagers travelled to and from Jerusalem for the major festivals in large groups or caravans. The men and the older boys would go ahead of the women and younger children, and they would all meet up at a previously arranged rendezvous later on in the day. It really was a case of, as they say in Africa, the village bringing the child up. And you can easily understand, particularly with a boy of 12, Jesus' age at the time, how Joseph would think that the boy was with Mary and the younger children. And Mary would think, well, Jesus is with Joseph and the other men. And imagine the desperate asking around when they realize at the end of the day that Jesus isn't there. The other people are trying to be helpful, but no one is able to say they've definitely seen him since they left Jerusalem. We thought he was with his Aunt Bertha. Let me ask our Judah if he's seen him. But there's no sign of him. And Mary and Joseph had to make the long journey back to Jerusalem, maybe leaving the other children in the care of relatives, probably taking some detours along the way in case Jesus has wandered off and is lying somewhere injured. You just imagine the anxiety. And eventually they find him. And it's no wonder that Mary says what she says. She must have felt a huge mixture of guilt, relief, and yes, anger. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. They've found him, a 12-year-old from a provincial town, sitting in the temple courts, engaging in intelligent discussion with the top brains of the country, the religious experts of the day, the repositories of a vast amount of wisdom, men who knew the Jewish traditions and biblical interpretations of centuries, who understood theology in all its subtlety and nuances, and it's they who are amazed at Jesus' understanding and answers. And Jesus, perhaps with a note of puzzlement in his voice, answers his mother calmly, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, he's in the temple, the center of Jewish worship, the place where the presence of the Creator God who had brought them out of Egypt and made them his people was known and, in a sense, focused. And he calls it his Father's house. Even more important to Jesus than being a bar mitzvah, a son of the law, more fundamental to his understanding of who he was that he knew he was the Son of God, that he enjoyed that unique relationship with his Heavenly Father, that he was Bar Abba. Now, it may be, and I think the indications are there, that Jesus grew in awareness of who he was, not least from studying the Jewish scriptures, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament as we know it. So here is the young Jesus in the temple, the place he describes as his father's house. Actually, Luke's gospel begins in the temple with the account of the elderly Zechariah being visited by the angel Gabriel to announce the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And the gospel ends in the temple with the disciples praising God. And in between, by his death and resurrection, Jesus has changed the relationship between his disciples and God. Because of what he did during his brief life on earth, they too had become sons and daughters of the creating and redeeming God. They too could call God Father, our Father in heaven, Abba. It is because of what he, the Son of God, did for us that we are able to ourselves to call God Father, to know his Father's love poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. You may remember towards the end of John's Gospel, we're told that the risen Jesus instructed Mary Magdalene, "Go instead to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We are now his brothers and sisters because through him we have become children of the same Heavenly Father. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus was confident of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. It was a confidence that was to be tested. There was a temptation in the wilderness where the devils tried to sow that doubt in his mind. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. But the last words of Jesus on the cross that Luke records for us are these: Father, Father, Abba, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was secure in his relationship with his Heavenly Father, but he didn't rest there. He didn't stop developing at the age of 12. He didn't go into adulthood with the understanding and emotional intelligence of a prepubescent boy, as sadly too many men seem to do. No, Luke tells us, as he grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. From that secure base of knowing who he was, who he is in God, Jesus grew and developed in his wisdom and understanding. He would come to understand more fully the implications of being God's son, what it would mean for the way he lived, the particular calling and responsibility God had laid upon him, what part he had to play in God's eternal plan of salvation. And he would have reflected long and hard and deeply on Scripture. He would have spent time alone with his Father in prayer. He would have worshipped with his people, observed their festivals, listened to many sermons, even though he may not have agreed with all of them. He would have put into action and words what he had come to know. He would have grown in love and grace and truth. He would have come to realize that he had to die and rise again. And that involved entrusting himself fully to God, his Father. And being confident of our relationship with God, being assured that we are his son, his daughter, vitally important as that is not the be-all and end-all of being a Christian. Like the 12-year-old Jesus, there is ever more room for us to increase in wisdom and favor with God and people. We have never arrived. There is yet more. Into old age, we can still be developing our knowledge and understanding of God and his ways. We can still be seeing our faith deepen as we face life's changes and challenges. We will never come to the point where we can say, I know, I fully understand. We will never come anywhere near plumbing the depths of God's great love for us. We will never reach the point where we reflect that love anything like fully in our own lives. We can always grow more in the qualities Paul described in our reading from Colossians, in compassion, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness, in patience, in forbearance, and in forgiveness. We will never be, before the kingdom comes in all its fullness, the fully human beings we are made to be. Jesus alone was such a person. He alone reached that maturity of what it is to be fully human and fully alive to God. We always have more further to go. See, there is always the potential for us to move one more step away from the self-centeredness of childhood to the self-giving love that is seen supremely in our crucified Savior. St. Paul had to say to the Corinthians in Corinth, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. But always our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding of God will be partial. There will always be more this side of Christ's return to appreciate and understand. Discipleship lasts for a lifetime. It goes on as long as we're alive on this earth. There is always more to know. St. Paul also said to the Corinthians, Christians in Corinth, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It is vitally important for our well-being as Christians that we know who we are, that we're assured that in Christ we are beloved sons and daughters of the living God. It's no coincidence that that's where the Freedom in Christ course starts. But let's not make the mistake of thinking, therefore, that we've arrived, that we've tasted all the joy there is to taste, we've gained all the knowledge there is to gain, we've attained the depth of wisdom, because we never will do this side of Christ's return. The discipleship journey continues, it's lifelong. Be assured you will find, as Jesus did, that there is a cross there for you too. A dying to self, a continual self-surrender to God, a lifelong living sacrifice to be made. There will be times when our relationship with God will be tested on the way. But may we too be able to say at the last, Father, Abba, Dad, into your hands, I commit my spirit.